Philippians chapter 4 is where we are this evening, our final message on the book of Philippians. The title of the message, as you can see in the order of service, is the rare jewel of Christian contentment. And I'm not going to claim anything that that's my title at all. It comes from a book by Jeremiah Burroughs, The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment, which I highly recommend, published by the Banner of Truth in its Puritan paperback series, and well worth a read. The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. I wonder if you've ever lost anything before. Maybe it's your keys, and you put them in your handbag, and you're just scratching around in the handbag. You can't find it. Where are my keys? Or you've put them down somewhere in the house, and you look everywhere for them. Maybe it's your wallet. You've lost your wallet before. I used to have a terrible habit of putting my wallet down on a restaurant table, or putting it down somewhere in someone's house, and then going off and forgetting my wallet. Oh, where have I put my wallet? I'm sure you've all had this experience, not only my experience. You've lost your car. You know, you've parked it somewhere, and you should go and do your shopping, and you come back, and you've forgotten to look in which area you've parked, and you don't know where your car is. Maybe for some of the children, you've lost your favorite teddy bear just before you've gone to bed, and you can't find it, and you're looking everywhere, all around the house. It's terrible when things go missing. Perhaps there are some of you here tonight, and you may feel like something is missing in your life. Now, unlike the keys or the wallet or the car, you can't figure out exactly what it is that is missing. But deep down in your heart, you feel like something is missing. There is no completeness. There is a lack of contentment. It's like the sun is missing from the center of your solar system. You know, if the sun wasn't in the center of our solar system, all the planets would just go flying. But when the sun is there, everything revolves around it perfectly, and everything is perfectly in orbit. Life is a strange old thing, isn't it? We spend maybe 20 years of our lives or more asleep, just lying on our backs, fast asleep. We spend another 5 years traveling to and from work. Work itself takes up an amazing 18 years or more of our lives. We spend 12 years of our lives in front of the television or in front of a screen or reading a book, some more than others. We spend about 5 years of our lives eating and drinking. The children come along, and then, you know, we change their nappies so that they can grow up one day and change their children's nappies so they can grow up. And we just go through this process. We go through the cycle of life, and it's a strange old thing. What's it all about? What's the purpose? It can seem all meaningless. It can seem all pointless. In the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul has been telling us about a life that has points. He's been telling us about a life that has meaning, a purposeful life, a life that makes sense, a life where the sun is in the center of the solar system and all the planets are orbiting around perfectly, a life where that feeling of something missing has been taken away. He told us about it at the beginning of the book in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. You may remember, he said, "For me to live is Christ." That's the point of life. My life is about Christ. A little later on in chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "I want to know Christ." That's what life is about. I want to know Christ. And here he comes in chapter 4, and he really continues this theme of being content in Christ, of knowing Christ, of understanding why we are here, of a life lived for Jesus Christ. He says that disciples know Jesus Christ. Disciples are content in Christ. Disciples have discovered something which few people discover. It's a rare jewel, he says. It's a rare jewel. But what he goes on to say in this chapter, which is something we perhaps don't think about enough, is that we can be Christians, we can be true disciples, and yet we can still have this feeling of discontentment. We're not as complete and content in Christ as we should be. It's a rare jewel, as Jeremiah Burroughs says. It's something to be discovered. Well, when I was growing up in South Africa, my parents would occasionally take me to a place which was called the Scratch Patch. And the Scratch Patch was a place where you'd get a little bucket, And there were lots of stones and sort of like precious stones that you could go and you could scratch and you could pick up. And they weren't really worth very much. I remember once my dad saying to me, I don't know if he was just joking with me, but he said, look very carefully, son, you might find a ruby. You might find something really worth something. And I always thought of that. It's a good illustration of the Christian life. We're seeking something. We're seeking this rare jewel. We're seeking to be content in Christ. And the Apostle Paul is going to speak in this chapter, towards the end of the chapter and towards the end of this book, about finding this rare jewel. And tonight I want to speak about finding the rare jewel of Christian contentment. The structure of the sermon is going to be as follows. We're going to look firstly at the secret of contentment. Then secondly, we're going to look at the opportunities of contentment. And then we're going to finish off with a question about contentment. So heading number one is the secret of contentment. And look here at verses 12 to 13. The apostle says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Did you notice there that the apostle says that he has a secret? And it's a strange sort of secret, because usually when we have a secret, it's something that we keep to ourselves. You know, your children, you know, or when I was a child, you say, I have a secret. And you'll tell it just to a few people, but you don't want that secret to go far. The apostle here has discovered a secret, and having discovered the secret, having found the secret, he wants to blurt it out. He wants to share it with as many as possible. The secret, he says, the secret to contentment is Christ. I can do all things, he says, through Christ who strengthens me. The reality is, in our human nature, we are weak. We are naturally discontent. We have this sinful tendency towards discontentment. And this is preyed upon, really, by the culture and the society in which we live, with advertising boards. We think of the advertising boards, just speaking about appearance that we were talking about this morning. It's feeding upon this desire, oh, you're not good enough. You need to have more. And if you have this thing, or you look like this person, you will be content. What is it that you would fill in the gap? If I have this, I'll be content. What would you fill in the gap with? Maybe some might say, if I had a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a fiance, if I'm getting married, or I was married, I'd be content. Or if I had a soaring career, I'd be content. If I had a bigger house or a healthier body, I'd be content. If I had a sports car, if I had a load of cash, that's what I need. If I got that, that's going to sort out all the problems. Paul says that he is content with Christ. He has Christ. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's worth remembering Paul's circumstances as he writes this letter and as he brings this letter to a conclusion. Do you remember where he is? He's in prison. The apostle is in prison. Now, I've been in prisons, as I mentioned earlier. I've done a lot of chaplaincy work in prisons. These prisons were not like the prisons that we got today. The prisons that we got today, I wouldn't want to be in any of those. But these were very difficult circumstances, most likely, that he was under. He would have needed people to provide for him in various ways. There wouldn't have been all his basic needs met. Also, we see earlier on in the letter, at the beginning, in chapter 1, the apostle has said that he doesn't know whether he's going to live or die. So he's on death row, as it were. He's not sure, am I going to live? Am I going to get through this? Or am I going to die? There was an edition of the National Geographic that came out just a few months ago, and it was speaking about people who were on death row but were innocent, and they'd been able to be set free. And they just spoke about the mental trauma and the anguish that this caused them. But the apostle is able still to rejoice. He is content in Christ. He's in prison. He's done nothing wrong. He's a preacher of the gospel. He is doing what God tells him to do. How does he react? He's content. He's complete. He's blessed. He's blessed. He says in verse 11, he says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Whatever situation I am to be content. And it's really important to notice here that the apostle is not saying, I can endure hardships until they are better. And when things are better, I will be content. So I can get going. I can be content sometime in the future. What he's saying is, I'm content in the hardship. And even if the circumstances don't change, even if the circumstances never change, I'll be content. And I think that's absolutely amazing. And that's why we're speaking here about the rare jewel of Christian contentment. Because personally, what I find challenging is that usually in my circumstances, and maybe it's the same for you, if things are rough, my first instinct is to look beyond the trial. When I get through this, okay, that'll keep me going. That's the thing that'll keep me going. And Paul's saying, no, now, in the present circumstances, unsure of the future, now I am content because I'm not looking beyond my circumstances to when things get better. I'm looking beyond my circumstances to Christ. I'm focusing all my attention on Christ, and I'm looking for Christ to give me strength to be content now. And I'm looking for Christ to give me the ability to trust him now. And I'm looking for Christ to give me the desire to glorify him now. We live in the 21st century West. I don't need to tell you that, but we've lived in a generation really since the last war of real sort of unprecedented prosperity. Not the same for everyone, but we've got running water, and we've got heating, and we've got electricity, and we've got food, and we're not necessarily worried about where the next meal is going to come from. We're in danger because of the culture in which we live, of thinking that it's almost this ease, this comfort, these things are almost something by right that we must have. And until we have these things, we can't be content. Until we have these things, we can't be complete. And so when things are rough, we're kind of wondering and kind of surprised and thinking, we don't deserve this, and God's being a little bit unfair, and God better just change things for me. We really need to be aware of such patterns of thinking, and we need to turn from that thinking, and we need to look to Christ and get our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it that we feel that we must have? What is it, that thing that we must have? Is it a bigger house, more savings, reduced mortgage? We don't need those things. If we have them, great, praise God, but we don't need them. We need Christ. What we need right now, what we need today, is Jesus Christ. What changes are there that you feel must change take place? Is it a change in job or a change in health issue? We don't need those things. We need Christ. Look at what Paul says in verse 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You know, I quote the Puritans quite a lot, and the Puritans were the physicians of the soul, and they were often accused. They're kind of accused by our culture today, and they've been accused over the centuries of being very introspective and spending too much time searching inside themselves. But really, I think we do need to be a bit Puritan about this. We do need to search our hearts. We do need to identify unhealthy patterns of thinking where our minds start looping and thinking upon these things. So we need to interrupt those with Christ and get our focus on Jesus Christ. So a few practical suggestions just to help us here is maybe just take some time out this week, or when you get some time, maybe over the next weekend, focus on Christ and read the Gospels. Think of all that Christ is. Maybe get yourself a copy of Jeremiah Burroughs's Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. If you want to borrow it, first come, first served, you can have it and borrow it for a few weeks. I'll write your name down so I get it back at some point. It's a great book. All right, but we focus on Christ. We focus on our Lord. We can focus it. We can read through a passage like Ephesians chapter 1 and see all the blessings that we have been blessed with in the heavenly places in Christ. We can also spend time reflecting on our inheritance of all we have in Christ, and all that is promised to us in Christ when he returns again, when he will renew the heavens and the earth, and when we will rise again in a resurrection body, and there'll be no more death and suffering and disease and pain. We can reflect on these things. All that is ours in Christ, it is ours in Christ. It is ours in him. That's the secret of contentment. It's Christ. Let's look secondly now at the opportunities of contentment. And here, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the opportunities that contentment provides for the Christian. So look at verse 10. The apostle says to the Philippian church, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. As I've said in this series already, the apostle, what motivates the apostle to write this letter is that he's received a significant financial gift through Epaphroditus from the Philippians to support him in his ministry, but also to support him in prison. And so this prompts the apostle to write a letter to the Philippian church. They've supplied his needs. They've looked to help him over and over again. And in verses 14 to 16, he says that they've shared in his trouble numerous times. You sent help to me in Thessalonica. He's done it over and over again. They've done it over and over again. Again, just understanding the letter and its setting and its historical setting, we must understand something about the Philippian church, is that the Philippian church was not a particularly wealthy church. Well, how do we know this? Well, if you look at 2 Corinthians 8 and the first few verses there, the apostle there writes to the Corinthians about the churches in Macedonia, and he speaks of their severe affliction and of their abundance of joy in extreme poverty. And their abundance of joy in extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They gave according to their means, the apostle says, and beyond their means of their own accord. This church is not a particularly wealthy church, the Philippian church. They have little, and yet they are concerned for Paul, and they give abundantly to help him in his need. What sort of people can do this? Who can do this? Who can do this? I have little. I don't have much, but I give as I see a need. From my little, I give as I see people in need. Who can do this? It's those who are trusting in Christ. It's those who are content in Christ. It's those who are looking to Christ to supply their every need. Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Those who know Jesus Christ, they have so much. Going back to 2 Corinthians 8 again, the apostle's writing to the Corinthians there, and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. We are rich in Christ, wealthy beyond anything we've ever dreamt or anything we could ever imagine. We are rich, spiritually rich in Jesus Christ. Therefore, those who are in Christ, they can be content. And those who are content in Christ are able to be generous as they see particular needs. They're content with what they have. And so they look to use what they have to help those in need. The good example of this is George Muller, who lived in the 19th century in Bristol, so not too far from here. And he at the age of 28, he founded the Scripture Knowledge Institute. And the well-known branch of this institute was the orphan work, which started, the goal of the orphan work was to board and clothe scripturally educate destitute children who have lost both parents by death. And in his life, Muller cared for 10,024 orphans. He never took a salary in the last 68 years of his ministry. He prayed it all in, but having little, he showed concern and care for others. What sort of man can do that? It's someone who is complete and content in Christ and is looking to Christ to supply his every need. He used the opportunities, the contentment in Christ presented him. In 1897, when George Muller was in his early 90s, he was interviewed and he was asked the following question: have you always found the Lord faithful to his promise? And Muller replied like this: always. He's never failed me. Never failed me. For in nearly 70 years, every need in connection with this work has been supplied. The orphans from the first until now have numbered 9,500, but they have never lacked a meal. Never. Hundreds of times he spoke about commencing the day, they didn't have food, and just as they were about to eat. You know that story of Mother saying, well, let us give thanks to God for the food, but there's nothing in front of us. Well, let us give thanks to God for the food. And as he bowed his head to pray and finished praying, there was a knock on the door and someone brought bread and milk for the orphans. God has been faithful. God has supplied our every need. For those content in Christ, we can use the opportunities that contentment brings. We can help others in need. Again, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. You notice that word opportunity? It implies the active pursuit of looking for opportunities to be generous in view of all that we have in Jesus Christ. This can be financial, but it doesn't only have to be financial. It can be practical. I think it was Frank Sinatra, wasn't it, who talked about love and marriage go together like a horse and carriage, those things that they stick together. And when we think about the church and the body of Christ, you know, the church and care, it goes together. They stick together. They should never be separated. And if we're in the church, we're responsible for each other. We're there to care for each other. And we should be there to meet each other's needs. And so this really is a radical way of thinking. It's a completely radical way of thinking. Because, you know, what we might do is we'd say, look, if only I had this, if I had this, then I could serve Jesus Christ better. But it's a radical way of thinking. It's turning that way of thinking, because in the strength of Christ, we can say something different. You know, we might say, if I have a bigger house, I'll show more hospitality. If I worked less hours, I'd do more for the church. If I had more money, I'd give more to those in need in the church. No, we're content with what we have. And out of our ability, we are able to show generosity. We serve Christ now. We don't wait until those things are resolved. No, we serve Jesus Christ now. If he gives us more in the future, that's his decision. That's dependent on him. But we're faithful now with what he has given us. Be content, be faithful now. I heard of a man in India who had very little. He had just clothes. He had no shoes. But he thought, you know, I've got feet and I got a voice. I'm going to use that for Jesus Christ. And he would travel from village to village on his bare feet and his blistered feet. And he would stand up and he would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ as he traveled to places where the gospel of Christ had never been before. Got my clothes, got no shoes, but I got feet. I'm going to walk, got a voice. I'm going to preach. He used what he had for the glory of Christ. Which leads us now to a final heading, which is a question about contentment. A question about contentment. And really, what we've been learning here is, I'd say, a biblical principle. Because this is quite challenging, but certainly this was clear to me in the text. What we have here is that our generosity really is a litmus test for our contentment in Christ. It's a litmus test. You know, a litmus test, it tests the acidity of something. It's a decisive test. Our generosity is a litmus test for our contentment in Christ. Just look at verse 10 again to kind of prove this. It says, you notice, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. They know Christ. They love him. They know Paul. They're bound together with him. Because of Christ, they're bound together. And so they naturally want to show practical care and love for Paul. In verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. They know Christ. They know all they have in him. They don't have much, but what they have, they give. This is evidence they're trusting in God to provide, evidence that they are content and complete in Christ. Perhaps you're wondering, am I really content in Christ? That's the question. Question about contentment. Am I really content in Christ? Well, here's a question we need to ask ourselves. How do we use our finances? How do we use them? How do we use our free time? You know, that precious free time. How do we use it? Do we actively seek to use our resources to show care and compassion for others? It may not be much, but are you faithful with it? How content are you in Christ? Well, as we do that, we'll realize that we have a long way to go. But this should not be discouraging to us. This should not be discouraging. This should be empowering and strengthening. It should encourage us. It should encourage us. The grace of giving has been spoken about here. The rejoicing, the joy of sharing and caring for one another. These are wonderful things in the body of Christ. I wonder if any of you have ever been to IKEA. I'm sure most of us have had to have that disastrous experience of going down to IKEA. We used to live at least an hour and a half away from IKEA. Now we only live 10 minutes away. Terrible thing. You go to IKEA and you get there and you get the flat pack box and you kind of got to take it away and you got to do it yourself now. And you open the thing up and can't understand this funny looking guy on the instructions. And he's trying to tell you, just don't know what to do. It's a great big mess. All the pieces are everywhere. It was only supposed to take 30 minutes. It's taken half the day or three quarters of the day. And maybe we think a bit like, you know, oh, this message, you know, go and be content, go be generous. Oh, you know what? It's just like an IKEA flat pack. Go do it yourself. Go sort it all out. But notice here, verse 11, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. We are to learn this. And the Spirit wants to teach us. God wants to sanctify us. So the word learn there is the same root word as the word disciple. We're lifelong learners in Christ. So we're not meant to be discouraged by this. This is for our joy in Christ. This is for our joy and our fellowship and companionship with one another. This is something to encourage us. God is not wanting us to be discouraged, but he's also not wanting us to be like, you know, like it was when I was in school, in one ear and out the other ear. It's not meant to be like that. We need to take this on board. We need to respond to God prayerfully and ask for the Spirit to do a wonderful work in us. Let's learn what God expects, contentment in Christ. Let's learn the secret, the strength he gives. And then let's follow the implications of that with generosity and caring. We want to be true disciples. And the book of Philippians has been teaching us that. We began with that prayer right in the beginning, showing us some of the key themes throughout the book of Philippians. So partnership with one another, love for one another. These are key themes that are being brought together in this conclusion. We've seen that disciples are confident in Christ, that they live for Christ, that they imitate Christ, that they shine for Christ, that they realize that all they need is in Christ, that they set their mind on Christ, they're heavenly minded, that they are content and complete in Christ, as we have considered this evening. We're always learning, always seeking after him. And we're always generous because of him. Now, it would be sad to do the whole book of Philippians and then to leave out the last three verses. So as we conclude, let's just take note of these final greetings. It says in verse 21, greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You may remember I began the series speaking about handwritten letters and how rare handwritten letters are. Well, the apostle has written this, or he's dictated it to a scribe, and it's been sent. But at the end now, he gives his greetings to all the church, to people, various people in the church. He says, all the saints greet you, greet every saint, and especially those of Caesar's household. And having given those greetings, he ends with this final benediction. He says in verse 23, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So may God's grace be with us as we are always learning, as we are following our Savior Christ. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, give us this day our daily bread. Give us everything we need. We don't want to be worrying about tomorrow, knowing that sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We look at the birds, and we see that you feed them. We look at the flowers of the field, and we know that you clothe them. How much more will our Heavenly Father care for us? Thank you that you have promised to supply all our needs according to your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And so we say to you at the end of this series in the book of Philippians, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen.